You know, I when I was just a youngster, long before I got saved or even knew what salvation was, you know, well, I lived in a pretty rough neighborhood. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was everyone for himself, you might say. You know, kid style. Bullies. Bullies, okay. Everywhere you turned, there was a bully, and they thought you were weak if they heard that you cried because somebody slapped you on the back. Well, look out, because they're going to be coming to get you, too. You see, that's what big bullies are all about. And that's why I named my message today, in that particular area, I call it Big Boys Do Cry. Big Boys Do Cry. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll find out why. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I give you praise and thanks, Lord, for giving me this chance, Lord, to bring forth this message. I pray you will give me utterance, Lord. I pray you will prepare the hearts of those who listen. And when all is said, Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased. And that someone somewhere, Lord, who is listening to the message will understand and say, you know, that's something I didn't know too much about. You know what I'm saying, Lord. For thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, big boys do cry. Now, I'm not talking about the size of a man, his physical well-being. And not that at all, no. I'm talking about boys or men who put on an air of being tough, you know, the kind. Hey, man, what you looking at over there? Well, come, I'm just going to shove my fist right in your face. You know the kind I'm talking about? I won't pursue that any further because I don't want anybody to feel offended. But that's what I'm aiming at today. Big boys do cry under the right circumstances. Now, if you're serious about becoming a Christian, or if you're already a Christian, or if you believe that you know you're living the great life and everything's fine, you're not afraid of anybody or anything, well, maybe this message isn't for you. Then again, maybe it is. Maybe it is. What you are about to hear is there are already Christians out there who still cry. And maybe they cry more than they did before they became Christians because they know what happened to Jesus. What a price he had to pay on Calvary. I mean, if I ever felt like sobbing, it would be right now when I think about the cross and the cruelty that was afforded unto him by those who didn't believe and didn't care. Well, big boys do cry, and you know what? God knows for sure if those are tears of pain and sorrow, or if they're just tears that put there because you're afraid of something that you don't know what's going to happen around the corner. You know, your Savior knows. Jesus knows all about it. That's right. Only Jesus really knows for sure if you're putting on airs or if you're really hurting inside. How does he know? Well, aside from the fact that he is God, because he's the one, the reason he knows is because he's the one who suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he is. He's the one who was beaten and pierced and bled and spat upon, and he's the one who rose again from the dead. From the dead. He is our great Redeemer, the Savior of mankind. How simple, how basic, yet how horrendous was what took place at Calvary. Sometimes I know I just fall back in tears and say, why did it have to be him suffering like that for a worm like me? Why? Wasn't there another way? No, there wasn't any other way. No other way. The Son of God, who left heaven's glory in obedience to the Father, came to this sin-cursed earth. For what? To die. Not because the Father wanted him dead, no. Because it was the only way that was set forth that he should pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. He knew no sin. No. He came. He stepped into the breach for sinners like you and me. How wonderful. How completely wonderful is that? After all this, then how could we walk a church aisle and proclaim to the people that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and then go back into the world and return to our vomit, our sinful style of living? How could we? It would be better for us that we had not walked that aisle, that we had not proclaimed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Oh, yes. Better is he who had not walked that aisle and professed Christ than he who led the multitudes to the very portals of hell with the testimony of a false witness. A false witness. What you have done by walking a church aisle before a congregation of witnesses is to present yourself falsely before the throne of grace, then gone out into the same world of sin and degradation and caused would-be Christians to have second thoughts about the cross of Christ. Because they listened and watched you, who professed to be a Christian, out there living a rowdy and sinful life. What good is it going to do them? They'll say he's doing it. Why can't we? He believes in Jesus. I believe too. It would have been better for you if you had not professed to be a Christian at all. One thing I've come to realize is that the bigger the church, the more false witnesses there are. Now, a lot of people who are in crowded churches don't agree with that, I know. But that's too bad. I've been around some of them. In fact, I've been around lots of them, and I've seen them outside the church behaving the way they do. I even played golf with a couple of them. They didn't get past the first green when they was ordering up beer in a cup. Don't tell me about churchgoers. Churchgoers, there's a lot of people don't step inside a church, but are going to step in through the portals of heaven. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. On the other hand, if the church is small, and I'm not standing up for small churches, but if the church is small, then it's much easier to reveal an antichrist in your midst. Much easier. Some of you might say, well, not all who ignore the cross are antichrists. And I say unto you, Once you hear the gospel and you deny its value and truth, then what else can you be? What else? To hear and not respond is to shout it from the rooftops. Silence is not always golden. No, it isn't. So, what really is a hypocrite? Well, basically, a hypocrite is someone with two faces and two minds of thought, but can quote the scriptures without missing a vowel. Been there, huh? Heard them, haven't you? Know the scriptures inside out. 1 Peter warns us about hypocrisy, but does not accuse anyone of being such. In the book of James, James 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work." Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Have you got that? Without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is more rampant than the common cold. Yes. For decades, I was raised as a Catholic and thought every other denomination was wrong. Oh. For many years, I held fast. But then when my life was stricken by troubled times and all I could do was cry out to God for help and direction, that's when Christ became very real to me. Very real. Let me tell you, big boys do cry. Big boys do cry. Someone once asked me for a synonym to pride, and all I could think of was Catholicism. Catholicism. Look at the Pope. How proud is he? And how wrong is he? That's another message. Today, many churches no longer preach salvation the way they should. They simply take it for granted that the entire congregation is saved, or else they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't have come in the door. Really. The truth being that many are not saved, but lost. Lost. And perishing. Perishing. But don't even know it, because someone told them they're saved. They're going to heaven. Carry on. Enjoy your life. God wants you to be happy. Of course he does. Happy in him. On the other hand, many of these people, doctrinally sound, are found in fundamental churches as well. They know the truth. They've been preached the truth time after time. They are without excuse. They fail to live what they profess to be, believers in Jesus Christ. This explains why they attend only casually. Only casually. And are not keen on becoming members. Members. Oh, you don't have to be a member of that church, you know, to go there and listen to the messages, you know, and pay homage to your blessed Savior. You don't have to be a member. No, you don't, eh? Why not? Why not? In the book of John, if you read the book of John starting at verse 37, and start off by saying, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Hey, Rocky, boy, that was some kill you made there, bringing that deer down like that. Wow! Why can't it be? Look at that glorious sunset. Only God could create something so beautiful. Oh, you're a sissy if you talk like that. Those who profess to be truly saved but live like the lost, these being great harm, these bring great harm to the gospel of Christ. To them, there will be great loss of rewards. I said loss of rewards now, not loss of salvation. If they were really saved to begin with. I had to throw in that afterthought. So, we know that the greatest of all hypocrites is he who denies he is a hypocrite. Did you get that? The greatest of all hypocrites is he who denies he is a hypocrite. Hey, I ain't no hypocrite. Don't you call me a hypocrite. All right, I won't. Take it to the throne of grace. So, anyway, what is a hypocrite? You might ask that. What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite, in the eyes of God, is one who says he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet lives for the devil. Let me repeat that. A hypocrite in the eyes of God is one who says he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet lives for the devil. Lives for the world. Lives for the world. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. What did Jesus say to the doubters? "He that believeth in me, I will in no wise cast out." Do you get that? He that believeth in him, will he would no wise cast out? He's talking to doubters. What did Paul say to the unbelievers at Corinth? "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. I love that. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who asked for a sign in Matthew 16? Or in the book of Matthew, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The sign of the prophet Jonas. What a great commission. Jesus said these things unto his disciples in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said unto his disciples. And what did Jesus say to all the world in John 3:16 and 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. We all know John 3:16, right? So I'll say it over again anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Does God love us? Does he? What more could he give? No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life that you would be his friends. That's what he did. He wanted us to be his friends. And to be a friend of the Most High, we must believe in the Most High. We must tell others about the Most High. We must never blaspheme the Most High. We must stand tall for the Most High. Are you not his friend? Yes? Well, you're not. If you don't believe in him, you're not. Tell me, would you like to be a friend to Jesus? Oh, you might say, well, I already am, so I can just skip the rest of the message. Okay. Fine. Thanks for tuning in. You say you're a friend of Jesus, and that means you believe in Jesus and what happened at Calvary. You've repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. I asked, are you a friend of Jesus? I didn't ask, are you an acquaintance? Did you know about him? I asked, are you a friend? A loyal friend. A true friend. Are you a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? In other words, are you a professor? Or a possessor? Are you a professor or a possessor? As we draw to the end, to the close of this message, may I say with great clarity, the simplest thing you could ever do in your lifetime is to give your life over to Jesus Christ. You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to even go into church. You don't have to shout it from the rooftops either. All you have to do is talk to Jesus. Believe in what he did at Calvary, shedding his precious blood, suffering the way he did. He looks upon the heart. That's what he looks upon, not your words, the heart. He knows the heart. And even though the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, he knows. But he wants you to come to him. It's the simplest thing you could do, ever do in your lifetime, to give your life over to Christ. To give your life over to Christ. He, Jesus, has already taken care of the hard part. The suffering, the dying. Being spat upon, abused. He went through the whole part, the hardest part. Being nailed to a cross. He didn't have to. He could have smitten them all. But he did it for you. And he did it for me. He already took care of the hard part. Be careful, I warn you, be careful of those who come to you in sheep's clothing with another gospel. There is only one true gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I urge you, if you're not sure, then please do so today, for tomorrow is promised to no one. John 6:37. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Simply put, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Tell me before I close. Are you too big to cry? Let me tell you this. There's one a whole lot bigger than you, and he cried. He cried when he found out his friend Lazarus had died. We're talking about Jesus the Christ. None of us are too big to cry. None of us. I want to thank you for joining me today. Please tune in again next week at the same time for another Battle Site for Christ radio broadcast. May you be richly blessed. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.